The wind chimes of my life hang silent and still, yet with a distant memory of sound. I hear the bird songs cascade from above, and the percussion of the woodpecker's beak. Yet the gray sky is not moved by any wind above, and there is just stillness all around me. I sit in silence, unbroken for lack of wind. I sit, watch and listen for any to me. And then there was you, the breath of your being gave my wind chimes back its song of life. On this special day, God is using you in a further way. For not only have you brought a melody, but God through you plays it in perfect harmony. In his time, he makes things beautiful. He makes things so beautiful in his time. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when thy faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. With my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul.
All right, well, hey everybody, good morning or good evening. Maybe even good afternoon, depending on when you are listening, whenever and however you are listening. And as always, it is good to be with you, albeit in that physical distancing, virtual sort of way that we have been doing for some time now. And with that, as I mentioned last week, this is a time of great heartbreak with all of the separation and isolation, the illness related to the pandemic. Along with that, the food insecurity, the unemployment, businesses closing. And then there is the reality, the continuing reality of racism and injustice and discrimination, forms of oppression that pervades our society. And with that, raising all sorts of questions, serious questions about power and use of power. We could say abuse of power. Questions about our value or lack of value of the other, and with that, all the ways we esteem or denigrate. Noting it's in the midst of that reality, as followers of Jesus, we are called, and think last week, we are called to live the way of mercy. To be a people of mercy, not just this day or this week, right? Meaning it's not a solitary stop, it's not a singular moment along the road of life. It is not number 5 on our bucket list of life goals. Rather, mercy, it is to be a stream that flows, a thread that weaves, the essence, the heartbeat of every movement, each moment, flowing in and around and through every action, every interaction. The quality of mercy is not strained, wrote William Shakespeare. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth the one that gives and the one that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power. The attribute to awe and majesty wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above this sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the heart of kings. It is an attribute to God himself. And earthly power doth then show likest gods when mercy seasons justice. Again, these words penned by William Shakespeare in the late 16th 16th century, capture that thread, that stream. What is at the very heart? What is at the very heart of God flowing, weaving all throughout the biblical narrative? From the scholar William Barclay, it, and he is speaking here of mercy, it, mercy, is the statement of principle which runs all through the New Testament. And we can think of the story we considered last week, the blind man crying out for mercy. And we can think of Jesus, right? He is pouring out his heart to his disciples, to you and to me from up on the mountainside, saying, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy is the statement of principle which runs all through the New Testament, but, Barclay continues, but there is even more than that. Point being, mercy flows all the way back, her roots going deep into the ancient Hebrew scriptures. In fact, there are a cluster of kind of related Hebrew words that can be translated as mercy, of which hesed is, I think, foremost, noting hesed is considered untranslatable, namely because it is hard to capture, it is difficult to condense into English. Hesed, for example, has been translated love, a steadfast love, loyalty, faithfulness, and an enduring compassion. It really gathers up the idea of mercy in all of its fullness, in its widest scope. Author Daniel Elazar has proposed that hesed, though not clearly translated into English, might be something akin to loving covenant obligation. In his book Foundations of the Jewish System, Elazar writes, hesed is the antidote to the narrow legalism that can be a problem for covenantal systems and would render them contractual rather than covenantal, and so forms the basis of Jewish political thought that goes beyond a concern for compliance with following laws. And with that, Daniel Elazar touches on something I think that is so important, because it is often easier to engage in it in a kind of legalistic certainty. In other words, to even interpret scripture according to the letter of the law, or in his words, to render them contractual. But in that, the consequence is we diminish the basis of our relationships to nothing more than acts of judgment, or again in Daniel's words, to mere compliance with following laws. In that approach, we become as judge and jury. In that approach, we focus on outward appearances. In that approach, the aim is to conform, not transform. But hesed steps in and says, no. Eleao, think last week, steps in, James 2 and 13. Right? Mercy, eleao, hesed, right? We read triumphs over judgment. Triumphs over contractual compliance. Triumphs over the diminishing of relationships, over using the letter of the law. We read, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What is a word used in that day, but still sorely needed in our day, in the midst of all of the hatred and hostility, all the animosity, in the midst of all the division and discord and destruction, in the midst of all the disorder and dis-ease and disrespect, and all of the injustice and inequality and indifference. What is a word? Yes, but more than a word, it is to be a stream that flows, a thread that weaves. It is to be the essence, the heartbeat of our every movement, each moment flowing in, around, and through every action, every interaction. We see this word, this stream, this thread, woven in an ancient letter written by Paul, a follower of Jesus, to followers of Jesus in Ephesus, an ancient Greek city. And it's there in chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, as for you, and by that he means you all, as for you all, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, you all used to live, when you followed, not Jesus, not the way of Jesus, but Paul writes, the ways of this world. And we can think back to that day and what was a time then of political and economic instability, and with it all kinds of exploitation of the vulnerable, all kinds of inequality of wealth and power and position. What was a world, a culture, A society where it is military power and political control and economic exploitation, religious sanction, where it's propaganda and rhetoric, where the ruling elite exploit and intimidate and oppress and persecute. A world that goes the way of revenge and retaliation and payback. All of you, he writes, were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you all used to live when you all followed that world, when you all followed that way of doing life. It goes on, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, and notice here Paul includes himself, right? He says, all of us also lived among them at one time, right? Meaning that we have all joined in that way of doing life, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. We could say what is a self-centered, ego-oriented, seeking after what is good for me sort of way. He goes on, following its desires and thoughts. So Paul begins here reminding us this isn't just about them, whoever them is to you. It is not just about, we could say, the other. And again, we can think back to last week, the blind man by the roadside, right? Dead in our transgressions, in our sin. And it says, like the rest, we were, he says, by nature deserving of wrath. But verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, rich in hesed, this God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, he says, you have been saved. And then dropping down to verse 8, Paul repeats that thought. He writes, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. In other words, not because you and I are awesome and amazing, not because we are better than, it is not because of the color of our skin, our gender, our age, not because of our nationality, not because of anything. We were dead. But by faith, meaning not from ourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, notice a couple of things. For one, notice that it is God himself, right? He is, it says, rich in mercy. Verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, we could say rich in hesed, rich in eleao, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. That word rich, it is plousios in the Greek. It literally means to be lavishly plentiful, to have an abundance, to have a never-ending supply. And God is plousios in hesed, lavishly plentiful, abundant, and never a never-ending supply of eleao. God is a God of mercy, a stream that flows, a thread that weaves, the essence, the heartbeat, every movement, each moment, flowing in, around, and through every action, every interaction. And then second here, notice, mercy changes everything. Because of mercy, right, where there is death, there is now life. Right, but God, plentiful and abundant in mercy, made us alive. Because of mercy, that which is dead is made alive. We could say, where there was division, there is now unity. Where there was discord, there is now harmony. Where there was conflict, there is now peace. Where there was injustice, there is now shalom. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God is rich in mercy, and mercy changes everything. Let's move to Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment, and dropping down to verse 17, there we read, for this reason he, Jesus, had to be made like them. Meaning like you, meaning like me, made fully human in every way in order that he might become eleemon kai pistos, a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. It is this kind of a mercy-filled passage that led the scholar William Barclay to write, mercy means the ability to get right inside other people until we can see things with their eyes, think things with their minds, and feel things with their feelings. Which is precisely what Jesus did for you and me. For this reason, he had to be made like them, like you, like me, fully human, it says, in every way. To get right inside the other. Jesus, right? Getting right inside our skin, seeing life with our eyes, thinking things with our minds, feeling things with our feelings. Quite literally, it means going through what another person is going through. The merciful are those who get right inside. They see, they think, they feel, they get right inside another's skin. As the story is told, following the death of her husband and first cousin, Prince Albert, Queen Victoria became known as the Widow of Windsor. She would always dress in black. She didn't make a public appearance for some 3 years. Her grief was deep. And as the story is told, she was also a close friend of Principal and Mrs. John Tulloch of St. Andrews. When sometime later, Principal Tulloch died and Mrs. Tulloch was also left alone. And as the story is told, it was then, on one afternoon, when completely unannounced, Queen Victoria came to call on Mrs. Tulloch, who was having a rest on a couch in her room. When the Queen was announced, Mrs. Tulloch struggled to rise quickly from the couch and to curtsy, as was proper to do. But even more quickly, the Queen stepped forward. "My dear," she said, "do not rise, for I am not coming to you today as the Queen to a subject, but as one widow to another." Hesed, this untranslatable word, eleao, mercy. It is to become, to experience, to enter, to see and think and feel as another, as the other, to get right inside another's skin, to get right inside the other's skin. We could say, drawing in last week's message, we can think of Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. The blind man is calling out, and we read, Jesus, he stops. He stands still. He hears the cry of the heart. We could say he gets right inside the skin. He becomes, he experiences, he enters, he sees, he thinks, he feels. He gets right inside the skin. Which again invites us to consider, is that how we do life and relationships? Right? I mean, for sure, we often feel sorry for another. But this, to show hesed, to show eleao, mercy, to be merciful, to fully enter into another's experience, the other, right? To get right inside another, to get right inside the other's skin, to see life through their eyes, to think their thoughts, to feel their feelings. Do we live this way of hesed with one another? Do we live the way of eleao with our friends? Do we live the way of mercy with our families? We could ask, do we get right inside the skin of the other? And again, we can think of the oppressed, the outcast, the one in the margins, the hungry, the dirty, the tired, the invisible, the pushed aside. Do we get right inside the skin of the vulnerable, the poor, the destitute, the weak, the helpless? Do we get right inside the skin of the distressed and the disadvantaged, the discriminated against? Do we get right inside the troubled, the worried, the bothered, the burdened? Do we get right inside the skin of the other? And with that, what then might it look like as you, as I, as we go into this week? What might it look like the next time you see another in trouble? What might it look like the next time you notice the other in distress? What might it look like the next time you encounter that one who is in need? What if you and me, what if we were to get right inside their skin, to see life through their eyes, to think their thoughts, to feel their feelings, to see their need, their hurt, their deep ache, to notice their longings, their thoughts, their feelings, to consider their viewpoint, their perspective. And then doing that something, right? To meet them right where they are. What would need to change in us for that to happen? What would need to change in us? Maybe it's a bias, a preconceived notion. Maybe it's a cultural blind spot, an economic prejudice. But what needs to change in us that we might be a people of mercy? What needs to change in us that we might be a people of mercy? The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. Let's pray. God, as always, we thank you for your word to us. And as we go into today and tomorrow and the days and weeks ahead, may we be a people who live this way of mercy. Do relationships in the way of mercy with one another, with the other. May this be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.